We welcome you to another privilege to meditate on the Sunday School lesson of the week. And in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that we shall have a blessing. Today we consider the Holy Scriptures in the Ephesian Epistle chapter 5 concerning God's counsel to His children for family living. Surely God desires to save families, but He also desires to see the Christian household living in their family relationships according to His divine will and for His glory. Let us petition God in prayer and seek His blessing upon our lesson. Beloved and blessed Father, we pray Thee to illuminate our minds and our hearts through Thy precious Word, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Teach us how to live in the relationships of family life for Thy glory. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His honor. Amen. The Christian family is actually the theme of our scripture lesson, but the context of this epistle certainly can be applied to anyone who will listen, whether believer or unbeliever, but particularly to the saints of God in Christ. What God is seeking to teach in today's lesson is how He expects the Christian wife, the Christian husband, the Christian parent, and the children of the family to live. There are moral responsibilities for all families. We repeat it again, whether we are saved or whether we are unsaved. But particularly, does our lesson apply in its interpretation to the Christian family alone? But let us consider what God declares. First, the general principle of submission is introduced to us in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Please note the word saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This covers really the whole family relationships. Should we not be characterized by this blessed spirit of submission to one another and fearing to disobey the word of God? If this one principle were only obeyed, how much sorrow, pain, tragedy could be avoided in family lives today? But then we follow in a second consideration with the responsibility of the Christian wife. This is found in verses 22 and 24. Note in these verses, if you please, there is a pattern for the Christian woman to follow. That pattern is the church, which in Holy Scripture is to be subject to the authority of Christ, for Christ is the head of the church. Therefore we read that as the husband is the head of the wife, she is to be in submission to him. And at the end of verse 24 we read, in everything. But do please note carefully in verse 22 that her submission is to be carried out as unto the Lord. She is to please the Lord by her submission, which adds greater joy in doing so. Yet, if the demands of the husband would require her to sin against her Lord, would she not be able to say, as Peter and John did on one occasion in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. This alone would be the ground of any exception, but it also reminds the husband that he should never demand anything that would require his wife to commit sin. Certainly, a true husband would recognize that blessed principle. The third consideration before us in the lesson concerns the husband's responsibility. This is given us through verses 25 and down through 31. we have suggested that for the wife, the church in its relationship to Christ is her pattern. Now, what is the pattern for the husband? That pattern, my beloved fellow believer, is Christ himself. His responsibility was one of sacrificial love to the church, so that the husband's responsibility should be one of sacrificial love. And its character is, as we read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a high plane of love that is required, even as Christ loved the church. Now note that the church is the object of his affection. It is the object of his redemption. He gave himself for it. And in verse 26, it is the object of his tender care and ministration. And in verse 27, his coming glorification is his purpose to have that shared with him by his church, his blood-bought bride. Sacrificial love, sacrificial care and concern for the wife's future welfare is the responsibility of the husband. What holy ground we tread upon in relation to these family relationships of life. But the beloved apostle concludes by summarizing, if I may go down to verse 33, to say, let every one in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He declares this after referring to the great mystery of Christ and the church. The likeness of Christ and the church. Christ the bridegroom, the church the bride, gives the highest sanctity, my beloved, to marriage. If only today the husband would be the husband Christ desires him to be. And if only the wife would be the kind of wife that God wants her to be, how it would eliminate many unnecessary frictions that can come between one another when each desires and endeavors to please the Lord. Now in our last section, which begins in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we consider another responsibility of family relationship. It is God's guide relating to the children of the family. Will you first note the children's responsibility then? Reading as we will, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. It would be very proper to recognize that children occupy a blessed place in the Word of God. In the Old Testament Scriptures, as well as in the New Testament Scriptures, children occupy a very blessed place in the mind and heart of God. There are examples of godliness in the lives of early children, which can be found in the Word of God. For one example, we suggest read the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Read the life of Samuel, the wonderful boy that God gave to Hannah in answer to her prayers. Read in your New Testament of young Timothy. And what can we say also of the example that is the greatest, of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was a boy, living in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary. But how blessed also it is to see that the Savior, when he was upon the earth, he took the little ones in his arms. He blessed them when he was here below, and he bids them come to him, though his disciples would have driven them away at the time. Suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven, were his blessed words. But how precious, if you will read the account of Mark relative to that scripture, his mark alone that specially refers to the fact he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. Now that God's direction for the children, those directions are very brief, but they're very comprehensive. They take in the whole life of the child, the whole life of the man and the woman, as we have read in verses 1 through 3. But it should be noticed that they are placed in direct responsibility. Don't forget this lesson to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Though they shall be and should be under parental authority, they are at the same time recognized by God as being responsible to Him above. And the child who obeys the parent can recognize he or she is also obeying the Lord. 'Tis very important in each of these separate family relationships to realize that the Lord is there to be obeyed, whether it be the wife, whether it be the husband, whether it be the children. This very fact lifts the responsibility to a divine level that magnifies the importance of the duty. And we should not ask the child, also, we should never ask the child to do anything but what is right for the Lord. And never to ask the child to do anything against the Lord. May I offer the suggestion and the exhortation with heartfelt meaning that parents realize before the Lord they should encourage the children to obey the Lord. And thus it will be best for the children. The perfect example for a child is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the days of his boyhood. He also manifested his responsibility of obedience both to Joseph, his supposed father, and to Mary, his mother, while at the same time he declared that he must be about his father's business, as you may read in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. But even though he was conscious of his heavenly father's interests above, he was subject to Joseph and Mary as a young boy. What a perfect example for all children is the blessed boy, Jesus. But another word regarding the obedience of children. When parental authority is maintained over children in a godly manner, the obedience should be prompt as well as cheerful. And when there is true love for the parent, then, as the poet is properly rendered, love makes our willing feet in swift obedience move. Yes, may the children realize, love for the parent should motivate their obedience to whatever request may be given. Then also, when children learn to be obedient, please listen to this truth carefully. When children learn to be obedient, certainly, when the claims of the gospel for their eternal salvation is presented before their young hearts, how much more quickly they will be able to respond to the claims of Christ. May I repeat that again? Christian parents, as well as any parent, who would gladly see their boy and girl come to Christ and know Him as their Savior. I go back in my memory to my 13th birthday. I was not saved at the time, but I never will forget the birthday card that my dear mother gave me on that occasion, and particularly the words in which she said upon it to my dear boy on his 13th birthday, praying that he will come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Beloved, that should be the motive for every parent. Thus to see the child, boy or girl, brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the child knows what it means to obey, when the child hears the voice of the Spirit of God in the gospel and the presentation of salvation bidding him come to the Lord Jesus or her to come, how we can recognize it will encourage them to quickly respond to the claims of Christ. But let it ever be remembered that even the children should never be asked to disobey the Lord. Now, in summarizing this, God gives two reasons for the child's obedience. First, he has said it is right. It is right. All the children could be taught. It is right to obey the parent when the request is according to their welfare and good. And second, it is well pleasing to the Lord. How precious to realize that. May I say, regardless as to whether the parent would appreciate the obedience, the child who will do it as unto the Lord will find the Lord will appreciate it, and the Lord will reward that child too. May God keep the children from being disobedient to their parents, which unfortunately is one of the outstanding sins of today. But last of all, we have parents referred to in our lesson in chapter 6 of this epistle, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Every parent must feel the solemn responsibility connected with the government and the training of their children. It is a difficult field, we well know, but it can produce blessed results. But just what, in few words, is the responsibility of a Christian parent? Is it not a twofold one? First, by being a living example. Abraham was an excellent example. Unfortunately, Jacob was the opposite, causing sad disorder in his family. Yet the parents, father and mother, should be the greatest examples to their children to follow. But second, another responsibility is to teach the children, and particularly to teach them the Word of God. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7, where God long ago commanded to his earthly people Israel to read the Word of God to their children. And so briefly we can only say, for lack of more time, the Christian parent is charged to govern, to train the children for God, to instruct them from the Word of God. In what other way can they be brought up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord? What a responsibility. But let us make a closing reference in our lesson, for we wish to make clear. Our scriptures taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians has been entirely, we repeat it again as we did at the beginning, primarily the application is for the Christian household. And the Epistle was written to the Christians at Ephesus long ago for their guidance. But a needed word is suitable for even those who are not Christians, who do not have a Christian household, and even one that consists of perhaps both believers and unbelievers. Now listen to this carefully. God is interested in seeing families saved, the whole household saved. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 said to the Philippian jailer when he fell before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas answered and said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Read it for yourself. You will find that the whole household of the jailer, the whole family, trusted the Lord and was saved. Oh, my beloved friend, God is a God of love and grace who desires to save your whole family. If you're a husband that's not saved, you ought to get saved. If you're a mother that's not saved and a wife, you ought to get saved. If you're a son and a daughter, you ought to get saved if you never have. God said unto Noah long ago, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. May I raise the question? to my listeners? Are all the members of your own family saved? Is every father and mother to whom I'm speaking saved? If not, you should seek to be saved. And you should then seek that all your loved ones will be saved. Any saved person in any family should work and pray for their loved ones to be brought to Christ. And if you can know that parents are saved, sons and daughters are saved, that they'll be with you in heaven, what a joy it will be to have an unbroken family through the endless ages of eternity. May I give a personal testimony? God forbid that I should be boasting. It's only the grace and the mercy of God by which I can say it. When God saved me as a young lad, I began to pray for my father, for my mother, and for my brother. Thank God, ultimately, I found them brought to Christ. And what joy to realize they'll be in heaven. In fact, they've all gone there already but me. But I'll meet them there. And then I think of my own immediate family, wife and children. What a joy to recognize I know that they are saved. I raise the question, my beloved fellow believer, my fellow listener to the truth of God, will your family be unbroken in heaven? I pray that God by His Holy Spirit will convict you if you are not saved, and that He will also encourage you if you are saved. Pray and work and win by God's grace your loved ones to the Savior. God has given His desire in the Word for our eternal blessing. Oh, Father, take the Word and bless it to the glory of our Savior.